with the personal story. I don't do that often, so I hope that you'll indulge me for just a moment. About 2 years ago, I started speaking with one of my friends about Jesus. She wasn't a Christian, and she had never really wanted to talk about religious things. Every time I'd mention something about my faith or my Jesus or about what I did at church or anything along those lines, she'd just shake it off and go, "No, I'm not really that interested. Talk to somebody else about that." Well, at that time, a couple of things had happened to her in her life. And one day she came up and she said, "Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about this religious thing. Tell me about your Jesus." Now, I was excited. So over the next few days, we went through the Bible from beginning to end. And we talked about Jesus. At the end of our study, I noticed that she had a very concerned look on her face. So I asked her, and I'll never forget what she said. "Curtis, everybody was so happy when Jesus came to this earth. Everybody was so happy when Jesus was born. Why did that have to change? Why did Jesus have to die?" I believe many of us have asked that very same question. Why did Jesus have to die? For the remainder of our time today, I want us to answer that question. I want us to answer that question by looking at three different reasons why Jesus had to die. The first reason I believe that he had to die was to establish his law. In Genesis, the first chapter, you can see that there's always been law in the universe. In Genesis 1, God created everything. He created day and night, and night and day to follow after each other. He created the plants to regenerate themselves or produce seed after themselves. Animals were created in the same way. There's always been a law. There's always been an order that God has established by which everything in the universe operates. In a lot of different ways, we call these laws of nature, laws of physics. You can talk to Pat more about the laws of physics. Likewise, man has always operated under law. If you would, turn over to Genesis, the second chapter. And I want us to see that man has always been under some sort of law. In Genesis, the second chapter, we see that God puts the man in the garden. And starting in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" We see that in the garden, man's first law was two things. One, to tend the garden. And two, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, verse 5, we see that man was under another sort of law, or was under another law at the time. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God called them wicked, and God called them evil. For God to call them that, they had to know a difference between right and wrong. We can go out here and we can break the law ignorantly, and we'll still be guilty of the law. But that's not what it's talking about here. These people knew what was right and knew what was wrong, and God told them what was right and what was wrong. God gave them a law to follow, and these people were continually disobeying and were thinking about how they could disobey God even in the future. For them to know the law, there had to be a law, and the law that they were under, we call that oftentimes the patriarchal law. And God created man to glorify him. Anything that did not glorify God was sin. And a few of those things can be seen in the life of Cain in Genesis, the fourth chapter. Things like pride and murder and lying and false worship. All of mankind at that time was under the law. And later, God gave a special law to the Israelites. God separated the children of Abraham and gave them a special law for them to follow. Starting in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we see the promises that God made to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made three promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham with a land. He would bless Abraham with a nation. And he would bless Abraham with a seed. And Abraham, to receive those promises, had to obey God's law. The patriarchal law worked as God talking to the heads of the household, and then the heads of the household obeying and making sure everybody in their household obeyed. And over the years, during the time that God was fulfilling those promises to Abraham, he gave them a special law to follow. Starting in Exodus and going all the way through Deuteronomy, we see that law. And it covers everything from the collective worship when they got together to serve in the tabernacle and the temple, and how they were to live their everyday lives. And we have this special law in our Bibles, like I said, in Exodus through Deuteronomy. But why? Why do we have that? Turn over to Romans, the 15th chapter. I want to look at verse 4 real quick. What it says there. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." The special law was given to teach us something. And what that was to teach us, we can find over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law we are all under now is the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. It's a law based on the words of God, according to Romans 3, verse 27. It's a law given and obeyed out of love. It's a law that requires us to do good works, Romans 9, verse 31. And it's a law that sets us free from the things that have been plaguing us from the beginning, sin and death. It's a law that all of us have been under since Jesus died. If you would, turn over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I want us to read a couple of verses there. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And starting in verse 16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is not in force after men..." "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." Hebrews, the 9th chapter here, tells us that Jesus had to die to establish his law. The law that we're all under. The law that sets us free from death. That tells us how to live. God needed to establish a new law, and that required the death of the one giving it. Since it was the law of Christ, Christ had to die to establish his law. And quickly, look over at the 10th chapter in verse 9 and see what he says at the end of that verse. "He," Jesus, "takes away the first, that he may establish the second." Any law that they were under at the time of Jesus' death was put away with, to where all men now are under the law of Christ. Jesus had to die to establish his law. The next reason why Jesus had to die was to be our example of how to live. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 22, we see that Jesus is our perfect example. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see later in verse 14 that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why it says in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 23, that he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was the perfect example of how we should act. If we want to imitate God, then we need to imitate Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 1 says, therefore imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He is to be our example. And in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 2, we see that Jesus was God's perfect message to us. So what is the message of his life? What does his example teach us? First thing that I think it teaches us is that it teaches us that Jesus cared about people and that we should too. If you would, turn over to Mark, the 6th chapter. I want to read just one verse there. Verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. And I'll get there eventually. There we go. Mark 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. I want you to look what it says right there. He was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a slaughter, or sheep without a shepherd. We are in need so much. We are in need of so much that Jesus calls us sheep. Anybody that's been around sheep knows that sheep are dumb, stupid animals that are completely helpless on their own. They get lost. They bleat out, letting every predator in the area know exactly where they are. They can't do anything for themselves. And that's how Jesus sees us. And that's why Jesus cared for us. That's why Jesus had compassion for us. And that's why he did so many things like teach us and give himself for us. And did so many things because of our sad state. Jesus' example teaches us to care about other people who are just like us. Next, Jesus' life teaches us to be humble. In John 13, chapter verses 4 through 17, we see that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He got down on his holy hands and knees to wash their dirty feet. And I want you also to notice that Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, the one who betrayed him. He did it because he was teaching them to be humble. Just a little while earlier in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 20 through 28, the disciples had gotten into an argument about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus was trying to teach them that they needed to be humble like little children. And right here, he was teaching them the exact same thing. He was trying to teach them to be humble. I want you to look over in Philippians, the second chapter, with me. I want us to read verses 4 and 5. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5. And I want us to see that Paul tells us that we need to have the same mind that Christ had. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind of humble obedience to God, is shown in verse 8. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind that Jesus' example teaches us to have, to be obedient to death. Another thing that Jesus' example teaches us is to serve other people, to serve all people. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37, we see what we all are familiar with as the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 27, a lawyer answers Jesus' question regarding the law about what is the greatest commandment. And he answered, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have rightly said so. In verse 29, the lawyer asked who his neighbor was, trying to sneak out of it. And Jesus responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, what Jesus showed was that the one who acted neighborly was the one who served the person in need, who had compassion on the person that was in need, laying on the side of the road, that needed help, that needed him. It goes right along with what Galatians 6:10 says. If you would turn over there, Galatians the 6th chapter, verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Do good things to all men as you have opportunities to do them. I believe that's exactly what the life of Jesus teaches. When you see somebody in need, when you see somebody that needs your help, if you have the opportunity to do that, to help them, Jesus' example teaches us that we need to help them. Something else that Jesus teaches us, Jesus' life teaches us, is to live sacrificially. If you would turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter, I want us to read verses 6 through 8. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. I want us to see just how Jesus lived. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to this earth for a reason. In Luke 19, verse 10, it tells us what that reason is. Jesus tells us that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek those of us who have been lost to this world, lost to sin. And Jesus came because He loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He came to sacrifice Himself on the cross. He came to sacrifice Himself on our cross. The cross that we deserve because of our sin, because we broke the law of God, the law of Christ. He came to sacrifice Himself even while we were still enemies with God. Jesus the life teaches us to live sacrificially like this. To do good to all men, even those men that are our enemies. If we have the opportunity to do something that is good for somebody, we need to take that opportunity to do that. And again, Jesus had to die to show us how to live. And I want you to turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, real quick for me. I want us to read verse 1. I want us to see exactly what our lives are to be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. That is, it is our reasonable service. God doesn't think this is out of the ordinary that He would request us to live this way, to live acceptable to Him, to be a living sacrifice every day. Jesus had to die to show us how to live. He had to show us the extent to which we're to go, serving God, serving others, and even serving our enemies. Serving them to the point of even giving our whole lives to doing it. Because it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. The third reason why Jesus had to die was to be our sacrifice. In Psalm the seventh chapter, in the seventh Psalm, verse 11, it says that God is a just God. God is a righteous judge. And that God is going to judge all men. Acts 17, verse 31. And 1 Peter 4, verse 5. We see that God's going to judge all men, the living and the dead. I want you to turn over to Romans, the 14th chapter. And I want us to read verses 10 and 12. Something that we read this morning in our Bible class. I want us to start at the end of verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We are all going to be judged, and we're all going to be judged according to our deeds. He is going to judge every one of us how we have reacted to the law, how we have acted by the law, if we have obeyed the law, if we have lived by the law of Christ. In John 3:16, again, he who believes and obeys Jesus, obeys his law, will be saved. But I want you to look in verse 36, John 3, verse 36. What it says about those who do not believe and those who do not obey the law of Jesus. Verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those who do not obey the law of God are going to perish because they have sinned against the law of God. They have broken God's law. Now, unfortunately, we all have sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And chapter 6, verse 23, we see what the consequences of that sin is, what the wages of that sin, what we earn by sinning is. The wages of sin is death. That death is a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, the life giver. Friends, God does not want us. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sent his son Jesus. That's why he wants all men to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. That's why he's put up with us for so long. And he's been so long suffering with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is why Jesus had to die on the cross. So we wouldn't have to perish. We sinned against God, and it is separating us from God. It has separated us from God. And we need to have those sins removed somehow. We needed to have those sins removed somehow. But Jesus was the only one able to take those sins away. Turn over with me, if you would, to Colossians, the first chapter. I want us to read verses 19 through 22. That's Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you know, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Our sins were so horrible of an offense to God. Our debt was so great that the only thing that could reconcile us to God, the only thing that can make peace, no longer make us enemies with God, was the blood of Jesus. And how did he make his blood manifest to us? Turn over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And the Hebrew writer explains this in Hebrews 9, verses 23 through chapter 10, verse 18. We won't read all of that, but I want us to notice a couple of key verses. In chapter 9, verse 26, I want you to read there. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus made his blood manifest to us through his sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were sin offerings. They had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to atone for the sins. Jesus made that sacrifice once and for all, that all who come in contact with that blood no longer have to worry about sin. And he did it by sacrificing himself. And by sacrificing himself, he was able to take away our sins. Turn with me to just one more passage in Colossians, the 2nd chapter. I want us to read verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of our way, having nailed it to the cross. Friends, we were dead in our sins. We broke God's law by sinning, and we deserved to be punished accordingly. We deserved the death that Jesus took on our place. He died on the cross to take away our sins so that we wouldn't have to be punished. Verse 14, I want you to notice what it says right there. He did it by nailing our sins to the cross. You see, Jesus had to die so we could live. As we close, I want us to notice that that's why Jesus had to die. Why Jesus had to die on the cross. To establish his law, a law that can set us free from sin and death. He also had to die to be an example for us to how we should live our lives, compassionately and humbly serving others every day and truly sacrificing ourselves for everyone else, truly putting everyone else before us, putting God first. And he had to die to be the sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice that can take away our sins so we wouldn't have to be punished, but rather so we could live again. In short, he died for us. He died for you. And because Jesus died for you, don't let his death be in vain. Live for Jesus by obeying his law. Live like Jesus by humbly serving others as a living sacrifice. And live through Jesus by being baptized into his blood, into the blood that he shed on our cross to atone for our sins. Friends, right now we offer the invitation for anyone who needs to make their lives right with God, whether becoming a Christian for the first time, you see that you have sin and you are an enemy of God. You can have those sins washed away in baptism, the regeneration of the Spirit, receiving the gift of the Spirit, eternal life. And it may be that you have been a Christian and you've fallen away. We offer this opportunity now for anyone who needs to make their life right with God to do so. And if you need to come forward, please do so right now as we stand and sing.